I'd like you to look at a couple of verses of Scripture which talk about God's character and how He wants us to regard Him. Look first at Habakkuk 1, verse 13. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and you cannot look on iniquity. Here is the enunciation of what I spoke before. Here is something God cannot do. He cannot feast His eyes on evil because He is pure and He is holy. The solution is not instantaneous annihilation. The solution is, from God's perspective, to work it all out for His own glory and for man's redemption. It is no accident that Romans 8:28 remains one of the front pieces of divine revelation. King James Bible renders it incorrectly so far as the structure of Greek is concerned. It should read this way: For it is God who is working all things together for the end of good to those who are called according to His purpose. It's God who is doing it. In other words, what Paul is telling us, what the Scripture is telling us, is that God looks down on the evil which has come from free choice. And He says, I will not intervene in it except to exercise My free choice to cause the goals of evil to be turned to the ultimate glory of My purpose. Now we say, how does the Lord manage something like this? How is it possible for God, the Almighty Deity, to allow moral choice and then sin to come in angels and men? To let all of these things take place, how in the world does He maintain our freedom and His sovereignty? Well, a few years ago, I was involved in computer technology involving information retrieval. That is, getting something back out of the computer, which was meaningful, assuming, of course, that you had put something in the first place. And in the work that we were doing at the time, and which we're still carrying on, this was something of great importance to us, and we felt that it would eventually help the church, and we still feel that this is the case. One of the things I learned when I was viewing computers is that they're idiots. No matter how big they are, no matter how sophisticated they may be, a computer is an extremely complex piece of machinery. And it thinks in terms that you and I don't understand thinking, but it is not thought original and transmitted, but thought which involves a system of logic and mathematics which you and I will probably never be able to grasp. But it is not human thinking, it is not generative thinking as we understand it, conceptual thought. I learned something in my studies in computers. I must have had 20 interviews with specialists in the field of computer technology to understand the background of how computers retrieve information. One of the things that I learned and that taught me something about God from the computer, I want to pass on to you because it explains this problem of God's sovereignty and your freedom and mine. If you could imagine a computer that is absolutely infinite, it has a capacity that is unlimited, you could program into that computer every single human life from the first one to the last one, every life that would interact with every other life, every thought, every word, every deed, every possible alternative of behavior. In effect, the totality of all knowledge of all events in all time periods from the beginning of time to the end. And every alternative to anything that anybody ever thought or chose. Perfectly interrelated. What would that computer be capable of doing? Let me tell you. It would be capable of permitting you to make any choice you wanted to make. But the moment you pulled your card, the computer would compensate for all the things which that card involved in your life, so that you would be perfectly free to choose. But the programmer of the computer would already have figured out the way for him to have his free choice without interfering with yours. Result? You would be perfectly free to choose, and the programmer would be perfectly free to make his decisions. The infinite computer is the mind of God. You and I have our lives in the cards, and God has programmed it so that you are perfectly free to do what you want, but you are not free to alter those choices, because He has the right of freedom to interfere and exercise His choice. So Jonah could be told to go to Nineveh, to use an old illustration. And Jonah pulled out his card and said, "I am going to Tarshish on vacation," and left. You notice that no lightning bolt hit him between the land and the dock, that nothing interfered with him as he walked along the dock. Nothing occurred to him while the boat was tied up at the wharf. It's when they threw the lines over and set sail that the card came out. And then the programmer had the right to decide what he was going to do. And there was a storm, and there were lots, and there was wind, and there was a fish, and there was a wet prophet. And there was somebody who was inside an overgrown sardine, and it just happened to be there out of all those millions of fish in the sea. And it just happened that by a free choice of his own will, he said, "Help! Now go anyplace! Get me out of here, please!" And the Lord said, "I thought that you would come around to a reasonable position." Even the fish was programmed for Nineveh. And sure enough, it took the fish 3 days to get there. Very slow vehicle. Probably had to swim around while Jonah changed his mind. But he vomited Jonah into the shallow water, and Jonah went and preached in Nineveh. The old Nazarene hymn is true. He never compels us to go. He never compels us to go. He never compels us to go against our will, but He'll sure make us willing to go. We live in a world that is presided over by an infinite personal God, not an impersonal computer. But if illustratively and analogically we can show that this is perfectly possible in terms of freedom and moral choice and divine sovereignty in the world of computer technology, how much more so is it true from the perspective of heaven and from the God who says that He is so pure that He cannot look upon sin? From the God who says, Hebrews 12:29, that He is a consuming fire. And from the God who says, Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This is a being, not a schizophrenic or a paranoid, but a being infinitely balanced in perfection, who tells us that He is limited by His nature and restrained only by the perfection of that nature, and who repeatedly wants us to get the message that evil came into existence because He is true love. And you say to yourself, how in the world do you put those two ends of the spectrum together? Evil and true love. It's very easy once you stop and think from heaven's perspective. The Bible declares, "He that loves is born from God, because God is love." Now, in the beginning, when Satan served him, before he fell from his exalted position, and you can read this for yourself in Ezekiel and also in Isaiah, Satan was a being who had a unique position as the covering cherub. It is said of him that he walked in Eden among the stones of fire, that he was privy to the garden of God. It was said of Lucifer that he was son of the morning, radiance in the presence of God, the reflection of that glorious presence. And he said, I will be like the Most High God. His ambition, a lofty one indeed, was not to be God, but to be like him, to imitate him. He is still trying. The scripture says, he was hurled from the pinnacle of glory, so that now he is outcast of the cosmos. God surely knew that Lucifer was going to rebel against him. He surely knew that this angel would one day turn and say, I will not. Yet he created him and those who would follow him, and myriads of angels, and eventually a race of men. Knowing all of this, why? Because the scripture says that God wanted fellowship with his creations. He wanted a real love relationship. Love cannot be willed, nor commanded, nor superimposed. You never take your girlfriend whom you are proposing to and have the ring hot in your pocket to slip on her finger and say to her, you will love me. Now try it sometime and just see how far that kind of reasoning will get you. No place. Because you do not compel the object of your admiration to love. Love develops out of a desire on the part of an individual motivated by free choice. Without it, there can never be love. God created Satan in the sense of being a glorious angel along with all the rest, knowing full well in advance the risk that would be run the moment that you create something lesser than yourself and you don't make it a robot. You see, true love came from the angelic realms towards God because they had the power to choose. True love comes from man towards God because you and I have the power to choose. Now, I'm fully cognizant that at this juncture we will hear roars from some areas of ultra-Calvinistic theology. I'm aware that we will hear the old argument that whatever God foreknows, he foreordains. Therefore, there's no such thing as knowing about it without having set it in motion. I feel sorry for people who reason this way, because if God did it this way, he becomes inexorably the author of Satan's acts, and he cannot send him or any of his followers to eternal perdition justly for doing what they could not help doing because they were ordained to do it. Oh no. There had to be a response to him that was truly free in order for true justice to ensue. And the angelic realm said, I will or I will not. God's love was willing to endure the fall of Satan and his angels. He was willing to endure the fall of mankind because out of angels and men there would arise a core of beings who would truly love him because he first loved them. And this would be an eternal love. Now, there are those who say, well, if that's true, what guarantee do we have that now that we love him and after we go into glory to be with Christ, that we will continue to love him, or that angels and men won't rebel against him again? The answer, of course, is almost immediate from Scripture. You are not your own. You have been purchased with a price to glorify God in your body. And once you have committed to Him, even as the angels committed to Him, what you have really done is to surrender your will in decisions of the ultimate to His decisions. And that is the whole meaning of the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We will never fall throughout all the ages of eternity, for we shall be like Him. We shall see Him as He is. Begotten of God, sons of God, redeemed with a price. Our wills united perfectly with His will. Not because we were compelled to do it, but because we responded freely to love that was beyond all comprehension. So when God speaks about loving men and loving angels, He also speaks about the ultimate solution to evil. Evil is because angels and men chose. Evil will continue because it is God who is working out through freedom and moral choice His will for those that love Him. And in the end, in the final analysis of it all, it will come full circle at His throne, where there will be those men and angels who have responded to a love that will never let us go, and from which we will never, ever will or desire to be severed. So as we approach the problem of evil, the Christian can approach it in this context. The Christian can understand that from God's perspective, He has put up with us, because in the end, He expects to turn even the wrath of men to praise His name. I'll never forget, on one program I was discussing this subject, and one of the men said, "You mean that God is letting all this go on, though He can stop it any minute? Anybody that lets something go on of that magnitude, or anybody that permits people to suffer, that allows people to be executed, just take the gas ovens of Germany, that permits them to be executed and has the power to stop it and doesn't do it? You can't really believe that that's a good being and a just being." Now I looked at the man for a moment and I said, "Tell me something. If a policeman in New York's Spanish Harlem is driving along in his prowl car and he rolls the window down and looks out because somebody waves at him to make an inquiry, and somebody sticks a 12-gauge shotgun in the window and blows his head off and his partner's head and splatters him around the inside of that car, what do you think ought to be the action taken against that person?" He said, "I don't see what this has got to do with it." I said, "No, I'm really interested, just from a point of inquiry." He said, "Well, you already know," he said, "in New York State, if you kill a policeman operating in the line of duty, you're to be executed." I said, "Really?" I said, "Tell me, how many people are there in New York State?" He said, "Oh, I don't know." I said, "Well, there's at least 17 or 18 million. "Yeah? What about it?" I said, "They're all cruel and inhuman beings. Because when that man comes to trial and he is sentenced to die, they have the power to force the governor not to kill him simply by registering a vote. But none of them do. So corporately, every time a man is executed, or a woman in New York, for crimes of this magnitude, every person that does not exercise their right to prevent it is cruel, unjust, and inhuman." He said, "I don't agree with that." I said, "Well, I can't understand how it's possible to take us off the hook and leave God on it. For that's exactly what we do. If God interferes in our world and stops everything right now, man becomes automaton. Because only a sovereign decree superseding all human rights of choice can halt the evil which was within our nature exercising itself. But if he chooses not to do that and permits us to go on with evil, then we raise our voices and our fists to heaven and we say, you are cruel and inhuman and unjust because you have the power to do it and you won't. Either way, God can never win. If he interferes, we are robots and we are no longer free and we protest. And if he doesn't interfere, he's guilty because he doesn't use his omnipotence to stop it. Our solutions never work. That's why we must look at it from the perspective of heaven. God's solutions consistently work. And his solution is very clear. An almighty deity decides to allow free moral choice in his creation, so that spirits and men may be truly free to love him, rather than robots who reflect only his will by being programmed to respond to his stimuli. By definition, the deity is beneficent. Therefore, by allowing freedom which produced evil, he is at once all-powerful and good, because he causes the evil that arises from free choice and will from men and angels to work out his perfect sovereign solutions for mankind. You recall that I said in the beginning, either God is good and not all-powerful, which is what John Stuart Mill and H.G. Wells and Brightman and Bertocci and others have said, or God is all-powerful and not good. Therefore, God, by definition, is either finite, or he is an all-powerful despot, or he does not exist. All of this has been answered in the light of what we have seen of the character of God as revealed in Scripture. God is good and all-powerful. He is not finite, and he desires that love reach its ultimate goal. If through the stages of reaching that goal, it is necessary for there to be sin, suffering, pain, and death, it is our choice that they are here. And it is his grace that, as he chooses, delivers us. But however we look at the problem of evil, it originated from free choice. And it is governed by love and programmed by sovereignty. So that in the end, God will be declared altogether holy, righteous, just, and good. And before his throne, every mouth will be muzzled. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bend and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ taught us that his Father was not only perfection, but that he cared for the sparrows, he cared for the lilies of the field, and he cared much more for us. The evil that the world has was described by Jesus Christ in these words: woe unto the world because of offenses. For offenses must come. It is inevitable. We are living in a universe paralyzed in many aspects by sin. And I conclude with this thought. How many of the people who approach the problem of evil ever personify it? How many ever stop to think, as our friend on the radio program had to stop to think, that every solution they propound to it ends in disaster and with the annihilation of life as we know it? How many ever really ask the question, If there is a problem of evil, is it not fiercely personal? Am I not myself involved in it? And if so, what is the ultimate solution for me? The Christian alone has that answer. Jesus Christ, infinite holiness and perfection, bore in His own body our evil on the tree. The just for the unjust to reconcile us to God. Love began the universe. Love permitted freedom. Love tolerates evil. Love programs redemption. Love will supervise judgment. And love will, in the end, conquer all.